James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Thanks, Jessica. Do keep that passage open in front of you. Well, good morning. It's good to be back after Easter break. For those of you who I've not met before, my name is George Hawkins. I'm part of the ministry team here. And just to say to members of the church, the various member consultation evenings that we've got coming up over the next few weeks, there are 7 different possibilities to sign up for. It would be great if you're able to make one of those. This week coming, there's Tuesday and Wednesday. Tuesday looks pretty full at the moment. There's definitely space on Wednesday, and later on, lots of space for you to come along. So if you're able to at least make one of those, that would be great. If you can't make any at all, and there's a different time that would be helpful, if you let us know that, if there's a few people, then we might be able to get together and have a rearrange some of the sessions or whatever. But yeah, for members, we'd really appreciate being able to see you at one of those and have your input as we think about the way that we grow the gospel in this locality. Well, we're kicking off a new series this morning in the book of James. And just as we get into the book of James, what is it like as a book? What can we expect to see over this next term? Well, James is pretty straight talking. There's no beating around the bush with James. And you get that here even in our opening passage. No messing around. So one verse of introduction, verse 1, and then boom, verse 2. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. We're just straight into it. There's no warm-up, no nice words about prayer or thanksgiving for them. It's just straight down to business. He doesn't draw you in. He just smacks you around the head and says, this is what I want to tell you. There's no diplomacy with James either. If you just flick over the page to chapter 4 and verse 4, you see he doesn't mince his words. He calls them, you adulterous people. Everything with James is pretty black and white. He's not very grey in the way that he speaks. And that might excite you as you come to the book of James. That might scare you. Perhaps a bit of both, but we're certainly going to be challenged as we look at this book through the term. Another thing about James is that he is intensely practical, really down-to-earth practical book. We're going to look at things like favoritism, or how we talk to each other, or facing trials, or dealing with conflict, just really practical everyday issues. I think he's a bit more theological than we might first think as we read through the book. Everything comes with a sort of gospel backdrop. But it's not Paul. It's not chapters of theology and then chapters of practical application. It's really straight down the line instruction, but it is all gospel soaked. It all comes out of a relationship with Jesus. And James tells us that really in the very first verse when he tells us he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That relationship he has with Christ really shapes everything that he's going to tell us. The other really appealing thing about James is that it's a pretty colourful book. If he can use a vivid illustration, then he will do. So he'll compare the tongue and the damage that it can do, chapter 3, to a spark and a forest fire. He's going to take his illustrations from farming and from sea travel, from looking in the mirror to moths destroying your shirt. If he can use an illustration, he will do. It's a really colourful book in that way. And James is also universally applicable as well. James isn't written, as you'll see in verse 1, to a particular church or a certain individual, which is what Paul's letters tended to be. Now, if you look at verse 1, it's written to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And the 12 tribes could be a reference to the church in general, or it could be more particularly written for Jewish Christians. But one thing is clear, it's written to a whole sweep of people who are scattered. They're among the nations. And just a sort of historical sidebar. In Acts chapter 8, the church really started located, centralised in Jerusalem. But in Acts 8, we read about a fierce opposition, a persecution that broke out, led by Saul, who became Paul. And as a result, the church got scattered out of Jerusalem. And James is writing from Jerusalem, from the church there where he was an elder, all over the known world, to all Christians in different situations. Now, their general situation is quite different to ours in many ways. This was a church, the early days, that was really under the cosh. They were poor, they were persecuted violently, and that's not our situation today, is it? That's not where we're at. But issues like conflict or how we speak to each other or favouring one another or prejudice or consistency in what we believe and what we do, how we face trials, those are immensely relevant to us, aren't they? Those really connect with where we're at. So this book is certainly going to bite. So it's a direct book, it's challenging, it's practical, it's colourful, it's relevant, and it's a valuable book, really valuable book. It's not always been appreciated. We're celebrating this year 500 years since the Reformation. And Martin Luther, who is a great hero of the faith, wasn't exactly the biggest fan of James. He called it an epistle of straw, which is not a ringing endorsement of this book. And I think for Martin Luther, he struggled with it because it rubbed up against what he thought Paul taught about justification by grace alone. So we're going to tackle that in about week 5 of this series. So if you want to see whether James and Paul are in opposition, or hopefully that they complement one another, you'll have to wait for week 5 till we get to that. But this is a really valuable book. There's gold in these chapters. And that could be transformative for us if we pay attention, if we listen up to what he says, and not merely listen, but do what it says, as he tells us in chapter 1. Well, if we need this word to be transformative, we need the Spirit to be active in our hearts. So why don't I pray that that'll be the case as we come to the book. Let me pray. Father, thank you that in your kindness, in your grace, that you've preserved this book of spiritual riches, a book to challenge us and to call us to live authentically, to live in line with the gospel that we say we believe. Lord, please let the truth sink into our hearts. Please let your Spirit be working in us to produce in us a response of faith so that we don't only hear the words, but live it out. Ask that you'll make us, Lord, willing for that change so that we do better reflect that we belong to Christ or that we're drawn to know him and love him for the first time. And we ask that for his sake and in his name. Amen. Trials. Trials is what we're going to be looking at just really in verses 1 to 4 today and then the rest of that passage that Jessica read for us later on. Verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Joy in trials. Joy in the trials that we go through. And the first word I want us to notice in verse 2, the first one to pick out is the word whenever. Whenever you face trials. There's not if you happen to face a problem at some point in your Christian life. It's when you do. When you do. It's certainly going to happen. There's no Christian insurance plan you can take out that means you will be insured against all the worst trials of life. Or there's no nice Christian vaccination that is available, so you won't catch or experience difficult situation. Trials are just inevitable. And some of you this morning know that really well because you're right in the middle of a time of trial. I know some of your situations, not all of them. But for some of you, work is really tough, almost overwhelming. You're not sure that you can keep going in this current job. For some of you, home life is a really difficult balance to maintain. It feels overwhelming. For some of you, you've got marriages that are constantly a frustration, a disappointment, heartbreaking even. There are some of you here who've got children who are a constant worry to you. They're always playing on your mind. For some of you, you're really fearful about your health and where that's going and what lies ahead. For others of you, church is desperately difficult. It's a hard place to be. For others, it's past memories and events that just crowd in all the time. You could be in that right now. So you don't need me to tell you that trials are a reality. But I want you to take heart this morning that that is normal Christian experience. That is expected. It's what Christian life, authentic Christian life, looks like. You've not been abandoned by God if you're in trial. You've not done something wrong, and so now God is saying, right, I'm going to get you back now. I'm going to get you back for that. Trials are just part of Christian experience. They've got a good purpose, as we'll see later on, but trials are authentic Christian life. You might be out of the storm this morning. You might be in a piece of life where life is pretty calm. And if that's the case, James' words are a preparation for you. He's not saying don't appreciate those times. He's not saying don't enjoy those times. But he's also saying don't think that's your ongoing, normal, expected experience. We follow this morning a crucified Christ. And if we're godly, there'll be suffering, there'll be challenge. Not because God has stopped loving you. Not because God's made a mistake, but trials are part of God's purpose. And you know, James knows what he's talking about. There are four different individuals called James in the New Testament, but the James who wrote this letter is generally considered to be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He was the James who grew up with Jesus through childhood. He's one who saw the resurrected Jesus, as Paul tells us in Corinthians. And James becomes an elder in the church of Jerusalem. So he'd seen the persecution under Saul up close. And it's good to know that James himself was martyred. Eusebius, the early church historian, tells us that he was thrown down from a parapet to kill him. And when that didn't quite finish him off, they stoned him. That was how he met his death. James knew persecution and ultimately he died for his faith. He's not giving us ivory tower instruction this morning. He knows the realities. So he knows we'll face trials, but he's wise enough as well to know that those trials look very different for different people. So he says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, many kinds. You've got a problem with your employer at the moment. You've got a work colleague that you're really struggling to get on with, or you're part of a business that's going under. James says, yeah, I'm talking about that. You're worried about the progress that your kids are making in school or a transition to a new class that's coming up in September. Are you concerned what they're starting to get into? Or are you worried about who they're hanging around with? Yes, says James, I'm talking about that. Are you struggling with loneliness? Are you in a loveless marriage? Have you got friendships that have started to get difficult, awkward? A friend started to vanish? Have you fallen out with someone who was close? Yes, says James, I'm talking about that situation. If you've got somebody who's going through cancer treatment at the moment, who's a family member close to you, somebody who's started to go downhill with dementia, are you having tests and there's no diagnosis yet? Yes, says James, I'm talking about that situation this morning. Any trial you have, even the smaller ones, like losing your keys or your credit card or a cold that hangs around, is covered here in verse 3. It's there. We all of us tend to think when we get into a difficult situation, look, my situation is different to everybody else, that the normal rules don't quite apply. So I can't really be expected to have this joy that James is talking about. But there's no wriggling out of this verse. When God exhorts us through James to consider our trial pure joy, he means your trial today, the trial that you're in at the moment. The thing that's bothering you that you woke up thinking about, that trial. If you say, well, the thing I'm experiencing, well, it's an exception to the rule. It doesn't quite fit into verse 3. Then you're missing out with that. You're not getting the gospel medicine that you need for your situation. And you might come to me on the door later and say, George, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my situation. You don't know how bad or how difficult it is. And that's true. I don't. And I don't know what that is. Some of you in this room have gone through suffering and struggle that is well beyond anything that I've experienced or known. But James isn't naive, is he? James died as a Christian for being a Christian. Don't put yourself out of verse 3 today and say, well, this doesn't really apply to me and my trial. There's grace here, there's joy here, there's life here if we'll take verse 3. So what does James say should be the response to trials, secondly? The response to trials. Ready for what he says? Consider it pure joy. Notice it's not endure trials with gritted teeth. It's way beyond that. It's consider it pure joy. Now verse 3 and 4 that we'll get to in a moment will explain how and why that's possible, but why joy in trials are not a contradiction. But let me highlight just what James isn't saying here. We've got to hear him clearly. The first word is consider it pure joy. Consider it. It's not a game, you see, of pretend. It's not pretend it's pure joy, or it's not fake it till you make it, or find a great big mask with a big happy smile painted on it and wear that when you're under trial. It's consider. It's think. It's less about how we feel. Consider means think about the trial in a certain way. Instead of being overwhelmed by the emotional weight of it or consumed by the circumstances of it, apply gospel reason. Talk to yourself. Consider. Learn to think biblically about it. Actively reframe your trial in the context of God and his grace and the gospel. What he's saying to us is our response to trial is not passive acceptance of the trial, but there's work to do. Instead of just reacting to the trial, James says, consider, think, reframe this in a context of who God is. And if we do that, instead of just scraping through the other side, there's a real possibility that the trial can do us good, as we'll see. But he says, consider it what? Pure joy. And it's important, isn't it, to recognise the difference there is between joy and happiness. Joy and happiness. You see, we don't have to be happy about a trial. When your water pipe bursts, you don't have to contact everyone you know and say on WhatsApp, praise point, I've got a burst water pipe and the kitchen's flooded and I can't find a plumber, praise God. That's not our response. It's not about laughing our way through trials or throwing a party when one comes along. It's a deeper rejoicing in God because the trial's a good thing for us. It's a God thing. Because God hasn't sort of just fallen asleep and made a mistake with your trial, or God hasn't lost patience with us and so he's getting his own back on us. Trials are tough, but they're for our good. And so the joy is knowing that what is hard is good. What is unpleasant short term is beneficial long term. James unpacked that a bit more for us in a moment. But before we get there, what is your default response to trials today when God causes you to go through something tough? Is your response, well, I knew things were too good to last? Or, God's just got it in for me? Or why on earth is this happening to me? And surely I've had enough. I just can't bear this. I'm under pressure already. I can't cope with this on top. James isn't saying to us, you've just got to suck it up and put on a British stiff upper lip and get all stoic about it. He's not saying you have to walk into church saying, I'm fine, it doesn't bother me. He's not saying trials won't bother us. He's not saying that you're not going to cry and lose sleep over it and that these things aren't going to be things that weigh on your heart. But he's saying there's hope. He's saying that the problems and struggles we face don't have to wreck our joy in God and our confidence in him. There's joy because God's not out to get us in the trial. He's out to do us good. So let's see some of that good as we think, thirdly, about the reason for trials. Why we can face trials with joy. And there are three reasons he gives us. The first reason is this. Trials test faith. Trials test faith. It says, consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The word test here is the same word that would be used for testing metals, for refining metals. So the process of turning up the heat so that impurities get burnt off and so that the precious metal is left at the end. You see, that's the reason why a trial, the trial you're facing today, can be faced with joy, because God's got a good purpose in it, which is not to destroy or frustrate you, but to refine your faith, to purify that. Something for our good. Unpleasant, yes, but with a good purpose. I've got a couple of medical stories for you this morning about Harry, both that are told with his permission. The first one takes place back in 2009 when Harry was just four. We just moved across to the US, and when we arrived, we discovered that they wanted to give various injections to vaccinate against this and that and the other. And my distinct memory of that dreadful afternoon in Sanford Health Centre is physically holding Harry down with about everything that I could manage as injection after injection happened. He had seven in total, all at once. And at 4 years old, there's a little bit of reasoning you can do about that. But after painful injection number one, with six more to come, you can't just say, well, it's nearly over. Well, the second one's not going to hurt as much. There's just pain to get through. The injections are necessary. They were a good thing, but they were painful. And all Harry wanted to do was wriggle away and get out of the room. But we knew it was for his good. We knew there was no option. It was unpleasant and painful, but it had a good purpose. And our trials are just that. They're not fun. They're painful. But the heat of the trial, the burning off of the impurities, it might hurt, but it's for our good. Friends, just think back with me a moment. Think back on the hardest moments of your life. The moments, the most difficult periods you've known, that set of months when things were just overwhelming, and compare that with when everything was straightforward. When did you learn most about God? When did you grow most? When did you prove his faithfulness in fresh ways? Heard a sermon this week about Israelites in the wilderness, and the speaker said it's in the wilderness. That's where God does some of his best work. Some of you know that, don't you? Maybe you're in the wilderness right now, but that is where God does some of his best work in our lives. There are so many trials we've experienced among us, heartbreak and sad stories and situations that frankly will be overwhelming and devastating for us as a church family if we didn't also believe that God was in it, that God is testing faith, proving it, refining it, doing something good. Trials refine, they test faith, they show its authenticity, they squeeze the impurities out, and they leave the gold. And honestly, friends, it would be great if it was simpler. It would be great if there was less impurity to begin with. It would be great if God could just lavish easy stuff on us and that would burn off the impurities. But that's not the reality. The reality is only in the fire, only in the heat, that the rubbish gets burnt off. The second reason is that this testing of our faith produces perseverance. Perseverance. It's the particular aspect of godliness, godly character that trials produce in this refining process is perseverance. Perseverance is the ability to stay calm and to keep courageous and to maintain confidence, to keep going when everything else says, oh, just pack it in, just give it up. As some people will face on the London Marathon when they get to, 18, 20 miles today. Every bone in their body, every muscle will say, time to give up, time to stop. Trials both require perseverance and they also produce it, don't they? It's like when you go to the gym and you lift weights. As you can tell, I often like to do that. But at the gym, you use muscles, don't you? You exercise, and it's using the muscles. It's working them that causes them to strengthen, and that's the way with persevering faith. It develops. Perseverance develops as we're made to persevere. It's the same as patience, isn't it? If you're impatient and you ask God today to make you more patient, how does he do that? How does he make you more patient? Does he zap you with patience? Does he sprinkle patient fairy dust on you and overnight you suddenly wake up and the people who you couldn't bear and couldn't stand, you suddenly bathed in tolerance and calm toward them? Now, what does he do? He sends you somebody who gets right under your skin, doesn't he? He sends somebody who irritates you all the time, maybe even your spouse, so that you get a chance to exercise patience. And growing it like that, it's the same with perseverance. If we're going to develop that ability to keep going when things are going wrong, that ability not to turn inward and resort to self-pity, then it'll allow us to experience and go through trials to develop that. We'll have to go through something that requires us to persevere. Maybe a niggling health problem that doesn't quite ever go away, that doesn't quite ever get resolved. Maybe a challenging relationship you have with your dad that never quite improves, or not able to ever get your finances into the shape that you'd love for them to be. Just when you seem to be getting there, something breaks and sets you back. Whatever it is. Friends, don't we know that there is nothing more beautiful, more Christ-revealing than somebody who perseveres when they suffer? Haven't you seen that in other people? And isn't it beautiful when somebody is not just stoic and hard, but is gentle and hurting, loving but bruised, who keeps on trusting, keeps wanting Christ? Gospel grace just flows out of somebody like that. One more thing just to say about perseverance before we move on is persevering through a trial doesn't mean we don't come out of the trial with scars. Doesn't mean there aren't scars. Do you remember in Genesis 32 and Jacob's wrestling match with the man at Peniel? Jacob, one of the early patriarchs of the faith. He wrestled with a man who turned out to be the angel of the Lord. And during that fight, Jacob's hip was touched at the socket so that it wrenched. And we read at the end of the chapter, as he walked away after the fight, Jacob was limping. I've heard that he probably limped the rest of his life. Certainly, he wasn't getting hip replacement surgery, was he, Jacob? Our trials might leave us limping the rest of our lives. We might carry a limp, but even that's not a bad thing. That doesn't mean the trial was a bad thing for us. The limping's what all of us do through life, isn't it? All of us are limping. Some of us have just had trials that make the limp a bit more obvious. But if we're going to be those who help others limping through life, then we need people to know that we limp as well, that that's who we are. Perseverance doesn't mean we come through unscathed, no scars, no limp, but we keep going. We keep trusting. So we can face trials with joy because we know that trials means God's testing our faith, he's refining us. We can know that God is growing particularly the gift of perseverance, but lastly, that God is maturing us. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It would be great, wouldn't it, if maturity came without any challenges, if maturity in any area of life was just pain-free, but that's not any part of life, is it? You want to learn to swim? You've got to get in the pool, haven't you? You've probably got to sink 30 or 40 times. You've got to swallow a load of chlorine water and feel sick afterwards. You've got to get your head under the water. You've got to take some effort. You've probably got to lose a bit of dignity. All of that if you want to learn to swim. If you want more freedom at home, as a teenager, it comes with more responsibility, doesn't it? With more jobs to do. You want to get your exams. You want to pass your GCSEs or your A-levels or get your degree. You've got to study. You want a nice garden? Well, it takes time to weed, doesn't it? Or it takes money to get somebody else to do the weeding for you. Whatever way, it's going to cost you. To achieve any good end requires energy and effort. If we're going to mature in our faith, if we're going to grow in Christ, one of the chief tools God uses are the trials that we face. Trials are not God saying, I've just had it with you. One older British preacher said, trials are God's vote of confidence in you. It's God's declaration, I love you, I want to see you grow, I want to see you mature and become your real self in Christ. That's why I'm sending the trial. Friends, that trial you're going through today, whatever it is, whether it's wrestling with bereavement or anxiety or mental health struggles or disappointed you're not married yet, or lonely because friends have moved on, or fearful about reaching retirement, or knowing you're going to have to move soon and you really don't want to, that the trials are God's gentle grace bringing you to maturity so that you are fully rounded in Christian character. Not perfect. James doesn't mean perfect here. We're not going to be perfect till we see Christ, but there is a Christian maturity that comes where our characters reflect Christ in every area of life. That kind of maturity, that kind of trust. And trials are really his means of stripping away immaturity, stripping away childish Christian behaviour and forming Christ in us. You see, across all those different reasons, God is doing something good for us in trials. Good, but painful. So the battle is, will we by faith consider that our current trials, ugly and difficult as they are designed by God for our greater good. I said I had two medical stories about Harry. Let me give you the second one. It was a little while after those 7 injections, just a little while later on, and Harry got a problem with his leg. He would often end up limping around and on crutches. And after we'd spoken to the doctors about this, they wanted to take an x-ray and see if there was some kind of problem. But when we took Harry to take for the x-ray, he got really upset about it. He wouldn't go in the room. Of course, his memory, his last memory of treatment was 7 injections. That's what he was waiting for. That's what he thought was coming. And I remember reasoning with him, it's not going to hurt, it's not going to hurt. But he wouldn't be reasoned with. Really distressed. Which is a bit distressing because just a few doors down the corridor was a girl who'd clearly broken her leg who was making no fuss whatsoever. But eventually we managed to get him into the room. Eventually we managed to pin him down. And he was crying right up to the moment where the camera flashed. But the moment after the x-ray was taken, the moment I said, that's it, it's done. And he looked at me as if, what, that's it? He went from crying to smiling and laughing just in a flash. And as it turned out, the x-ray showed no problems to need to deal with. Some of us this morning are saying, God, I don't want to go into the room. I don't want to face what you've got for me. I don't want the x-ray. God, I can't believe this is for my good. I'm really scared about what you're asking me to go through or what you might ask me to go through. Friends, he won't send us anything that is not for our good. He will not send you one thing that is not for your good. And whatever is for our good, even painful as it is, he will send us. He will send it to you if it's for your good. So this morning, perhaps you're right in the trial. Perhaps it feels overwhelming today. You're not quite sure if you can go on. God is calling you to know. He's He's there fighting for you with every breath. He's there with you every step. That the surgery of his spirit is necessary and it's good, even if it hurts. And he'd say as well this morning, if you're struggling to trust me, if you can't really face the scalpel and keep trusting, then just remember my son's been there first. Remember my son bled for you. Remember my son knows trial. He knows suffering. He knows what this is. But his suffering produced the greatest good of all. It produced your rescue, your forgiveness. And so God would say to you this morning, I know what I'm doing as I put you under the knife. You can trust my hands. I know it hurts. I know it hurts. But I'm right here with you. You can find joy in the trial because I'm coming into the room with you. I'm going to be right there with you while it all takes place. I'm not going anywhere. I've not abandoned you. I'm doing something special in you. And of course we don't understand, and of course we can't anticipate, and of course we don't get privy to all that God has for us and all that it's about. But we can consider it pure joy this morning because God is refining our faith and growing perseverance and bringing maturity. And that trial that he sent you, it's for his glory and it's for your great good. Why don't we bow in prayer and bring those things to him? Why don't we take a moment as the band get ready just to reflect on the things that God has been saying to us. What's God been saying to us and what does he want us to do about that today? Those two questions. What's he been saying? And what do I need to do about that? And then I'll pray for us in a moment. Father, it feels like it would be so much easier if your word said complain and moan and grumble about your trials whenever you face them. But you've told us to consider it pure joy because you've not stood apart from us in trials, but you're stood next to us. Father, we want to thank you that you love us so much that you will test our faith, that you're producing us perseverance, and that you want to bring us to maturity. And even if the surgery hurts to do that, even if there's cutting, even if there's difficulty ahead, that you love us too much to not keep working in us, to not keep fashioning us to look like your son. Father, we want to know what it is to have joy, even in the midst of the things that make us weep, even in the things that weigh on our hearts and have taken up space in our minds all week. Father, we want you to help us as we minister to one another in this. Father, we have so many different trials amongst this church family, so many different situations. We pray that you keep us from self-pity and from becoming self-absorbed, but to look out and see the trials that others are facing too, even as we pursue joy. Father, we want to thank you that there's always the knowledge that it's well with our soul, that our soul is safe with Jesus Christ, and that you're doing us good. Father, help us as we look to trust you and to have joy in you. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together as we respond to God's word.